Amen, amen. Let the church say amen. I thank God I had my thoughts ready for my sermon before I got here. I ain't had no time this morning. Amen. Let's give our choir a rousing round. Thank you for your faithful service. We have one of those choirs that do well so frequently, it's easy to take them for granted. You won't miss this water until your well runs dry. You'll be going here talking about what we used to do, how we used to sound, because your appreciation was so lackluster when you had it. I want the choir to know you do a marvelous job consistently. I wish I had at least three people to say amen. The book of Joshua claims our attention today, Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to read for your hearing verse 10, and then I'm going to skip to verses 18 through 22. Joshua chapter 6, starting at verse 10, and then I'm going to skip to verses 18 through 22. Let me try to read this off the screen up here. Modern technology. But Joshua had commanded the people, listen, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. Verse 18 says, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. Verse 19 says, all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Verse 20 says, when the trumpets sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in and they took the city. I like that. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. In case you don't know what that means, it says men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house. How's that for political correctness? And bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. From this text, I want to talk to us today about taking over Jericho. Taking over Jericho. Do you want all of the blessings that God has for you? Did you know that there are some biblical principles for getting your blessings? If you're serious about getting all that God has for you, you need to learn how to follow the principles. In this text, it catches my preaching attention that shouting on cue as a body, not just when you get ready, was one of the principles. Avoiding taking what don't belong to you was one of the principles. And keeping
Your word was one of the principles. Walk with me now in talking about how we should work on shouting, avoiding, and keeping. How many of y'all gonna act like y'all gonna pray with me for a little bit? Shouting is the first concern. Did you see that the priests marched around the city, blew the trumpets, but the rest of the army shouted with a loud voice only when given the instruction to do so? They did not shout randomly, chaotically. It was choreographed shouting. That's a bad word in today's language, but they shouted on cue. And what I like more than the noise they made is that soon after they shouted, the walls came tumbling down. Now, one of the things that caught my attention about this shouting material is what I labeled as the priestly example. The priestly example. You would have to appreciate the fact that the priests played a pivotal role in what's going on here. For they were the ones that were out front. They were the ones blowing the trumpet. They were the ones following instructions before the whole army was called to shout with a loud voice. I would like to believe that it was the example of the priests that made it easy for the rest of the army to fall in line. I don't think we'll be reading this story. The story would be a little bit different had the priest said something like this: "We are priests. We've never marched around a city like this before. We didn't march around no walls like this under Moses. Why do we have to start marching now? We've never done it like this before." There may not be a rest of Joshua had some of us been there. Because we would want to know, what are you going to be doing while we marching and blowing trumpets? Why we got to march around one time every day and then on the last day march around seven? Why don't we just march around one day, 7 days, and just be finished with it? I think if that was their spirit, this story would be altogether different. But because of the priest's example of being in line with the leader, it made it easy for the army to shout on cue. How many of y'all know that even in church, when the pastor and cabinet are on the same page, it makes it easy for the members to fall in line? Worship is hotter when the members can see the cabinet engaged in worship. When you see the cabinet sleep, it make you feel like it's all right for you to sleep. When you see the cabinet sitting there like ain't nothing going on, it make it easy for you to act like ain't nothing going on. We set the tone for worship. When you see us giving, it helps you give. When you see us friendly and being in relationship with members, regardless of our title, because all of us ought to understand that whatever our title is, the big title is serving. Whatever other title we got, it simply describes our service. We're all servants. Now, you might be a preaching servant, you might be a praying servant, you might be a singing servant, you might be a money counting servant, but we are all just servants. And our example sets the tone for the rest of the body. This is not only true in church, but you know it's true in family. If you really want to get a child confused and bring out that demonic spirit of them, let that child pick up mom and daddy not on the same page. They'll play you against one another every day of the week. It's also true in our community. Wouldn't it be marvelous if those who claim to be leaders of especially the black community would at least try to present a united front? Wouldn't it be nice if we at least tried to act like we're trying to get together instead of being proud of our division, instead of biting at one another. I heard one of the, that trying to work on word selection. I heard one of the quote unquote leaders of our community not too long ago pay big money to get on the radio and desecrate the Negro National Anthem because of their personal vendetta with the gentleman that was running for the NAACP. After they spent all that money, the gentleman still won the election. But I wonder how many people remember how far your personal vendetta will carry you. It's embarrassing that the mothership of the civil rights movement, this NAACP, is embarrassing that here we are in June of 2015, and all of these freedom fighters still can't have one election for a free position. There's a major move in our city. We are considering this thing called an executive mayor. There's many cities across this country that already have executive mayors. It would be new for Cincinnati. Cincinnati is trying to figure out, are we a big city, medium city, or a little city? The rest of the cities our size got executive mayors. There's movement underfoot here. Whatever way you fall on executive mayor, as leaders, you ought to have enough sense to let's have a civilized discussion of the pros and the cons, and let's try to present a united front to our people as opposed to priding ourselves on being divided, priding ourselves on just acting stupid, getting together, bad-mouthing people. We didn't come here to hear your gripe against somebody. If you got that much gripe, why don't you go talk to them? Why are you talking to us? We came to talk about executive mayor, which is going to impact everybody living in the Cincinnati area. The point I'm trying to make to you is these priests and Joshua were on the same page. And when you see leadership on the same page, it makes it easy for the people to shout. But where there is division, be it in the church, be it in the family, be it in the community, it always leads to confusion in the body. So I remind all of us of Ephesians 4:1 that teaches us to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we've been called. Acts 6:3 talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, not selfish pride, not earthly knowledge, not thinking you all of the stuff, but filled with the Holy Spirit, who teaches us that we are all members of just one body. Thank God for the priestly tribe, the priestly example. But then there is still this issue under shouting, because even if Joshua and the priest get themselves together, I have learned that there is modern resistance to shouting. I said modern resistance to shouting. When we had less, we shouted more. I pray to God that God doesn't have to take our stuff to get us to shout again. Can I just remind us, so we won't say we didn't know, that shouting, giving emotional, faith-based, verbal expression is important. So I'm not talking about you shouting in your spirit and people looking at you thinking you actually sleep. I'm talking about verbal, demonstrative shouting. Somebody else ought to be able to hear you shout. Why is that important? Well, it's important for at least three reasons. Can I tell them to you right quick? First of all, it gives evidence that we really trust God. If you were afraid, if you didn't trust him, the behavior of, I don't know how it's going to work out, is silence. But the more we shout, the more we express our confidence, I may not know how he's going to do it, but I trust that God will work this thing out. I'm shouting in advance. It's what some call anticipatory praise. It's not praise for what I have, but it's praise for what I anticipate having. Here's a second reason why shouting out loud is important. It gives evidence that we are concerned about the faith of those around us. How many of y'all know attitudes are contagious? I said, how many of y'all know attitudes are contagious? And so my shout is not just between me and God. I'm shouting so that those around me will catch a shouting spirit. That every Sunday morning ought to be a Jesus pep rally. I said every Sunday morning ought to be a Jesus pep rally. 1 Corinthians 14:26 talks about how all that we do in the worship service ought to edify those in the worship service. It's sin for you to trust that God will make a way and then you sit there like nothing is going on in the worship experience. You ought to show some sign of being excited and anticipating the victory. Here's the third reason why shouting is important. It makes the devil nervous. Yeah, God stuff, that's good, and encouraging one another, that's good, but it makes the devil nervous. When the devil see us gathered together, in spite of what we see, shouting in anticipation of what God is going to do, it makes him sweat a little bit. Pay attention to the text. They didn't shout after the wall came down. They shouted while the wall was still up. It was after they shouted that the wall came down. So they were looking at a wall and they were shouting in anticipation that God will make a way somehow. If you want to give the devil a sleepless night, you learn how to praise God in advance together. My fear is he slept very well on last night because it's so hard to get us to shout. Folks say, Reverend, why you preach different over there? Because they shout over there. It's a different spirit over there. They act like they came here to have some church. They didn't come to critique the homiletics of the preacher. They came to have church. Here's a great next step. The communication form says, what is the next step inspired by the sermon? Here's a great next step. Make up in your mind that you're going to shout, you're going to give your verbal support to worship and the work of the Lord. And brethren, I want us to pay attention. It wasn't just women shouting. If you pay attention to every word of the text, you'll discover it was actually the men making all of the noise in this experience. Woe unto us if we think shouting is just for women. Men ought to learn how to shout and give God some praise. I got to move along. That was shouting stuff. Here I am now on avoiding. Second point of my sermon is avoiding. The text teaches that they avoided taking those things that belong to God for the most part. We're going to find out more of the story in the next chapter. Understand that Jericho was the first city and the first fruit of the West. How many of y'all know God always want first fruits? So he says then, because Jericho is the first city to be conquered on the west side of the Jordan, it already belongs to me. It is devoted to me. It has been designated for me. It has been declared set aside for me. It is holy unto the Lord. Some of you all grew up in families where siblings put stuff in the refrigerator. And sometimes you put a label on your stuff to let people know, this is my milk. These are my Cheerios. If you got a work cafeteria area, you got a refrigerator that people use in a break room at your job, it's not strange for people to label, this is my sandwich, this is my bag, leave my stuff alone. You don't want them to just know it's yours. You want them to understand, since it's mine, leave it alone. Well, that's exactly what's going on in the text. The Lord says Jericho belongs to me. And if you mess with it, you run the risk of bringing punishment into your life. This is the exact teaching of verse 18. Now, can I tell you this under avoiding? God deserves and requires the first fruit. I said, first of all, he deserves the first fruit. Grandchildren of sharecroppers and slaves ought to know that God deserves our first and our best. My grandfather was a sharecropper in Skipper's, Virginia area. My great-grandfather, Solomon Baines, was born a slave, died a free man, but he was born in slavery. I am the great-grandson of one who was born a slave, the grandson of a sharecropper. I don't need a hype person to get me to say God is worthy. Trust me when I tell you, when my great-grandfather was born, nobody would have thought that his great-grandson would be standing at Southern Baptist Church. When my grandfather, Cleveland Baines, was born, didn't nobody think that his grandson would be up here at Southern Baptist Church. I'm telling you, I know that I know that I know that God is worthy to be first in our life. Everybody here who has experienced the healing power of God ought to be able to say he's worthy. Everybody here who's experienced the way-making power of God ought to be able to say he's worthy. Everybody here who's experienced his enemy-stopping power ought to be able to say God is worthy. Everybody sitting here who've experienced his friend-giving power in lonely hours ought to be able to say, I know God is worthy. Not only is he worthy of our first fruit, but he requires our first fruit. When we give him first fruit, we're not just being nice, we're being obedient. When we don't give him first fruit, we're not just being impolite, we're being disobedient. He told us that he's first in our life. So then, you ought to look at your life and ask, do I behave as if he's first? Or do I act like I'm first? Who always gets the best out of your life? Is it you? Is it others? Is it God? I thank God for LeBron James. I'm surprised they lost that game, but he'll be back. The All-Star Baseball game, I'm not really into baseball, but I think it's going to be good for the economy. These things are good, but they're not God. Can you hear what I'm saying? Personal development is good. You ought to work on your attitude because ain't nobody else working to build it up. You ought to work on your health. You ought to work on your wealth. You ought to build some positive relationships around you and evict negative influences from your life. Some of y'all would be happier if you hung around happier people. I'm working on it, Doc. I don't want nobody bringing my spirit down. My life is challenging and love. I don't need nobody jumping on my back and I'm already climbing uphill. Walk with me or go on about your business somewhere. I'm trying to get up this hill. All that's important, but it's only important to the extent that I'm trying to be a wise steward of what God has put in my trust. My job is to line up with God's agenda. It is not my job to get God to come and endorse my agenda. This is very important for you to get this point right here. Our job is not to try to get God to support us in what we want to do. Our job is to discover and follow what God already has planned for our life. God has a plan for your life, and that plan is better for you than your plan is for you. So find and line up with God's plan. And that's going to be hard to do if you got stinking thinking. It's going to be hard to do. You land up in a hospital bed somewhere because you're not taking care of your health. That's going to be hard to do, and you're carrying around a portfolio of all of these negative people in your life. So personal development is important, but it is simply a means to an end. Now you can demonstrate you really understand what I'm saying by putting God first. It's one thing to say amen, it's another to live amen. It's not enough to just say, you right, Reverend. No, you need to live like, you understand what I'm saying. Put God first in your tithes. This was an anticipated lull in the sermon. I want you to pay attention to verse 19. The Lord says, I want you to bring all of my monies and put it in my treasury. Now, you know, there are people that's always talking about, well, I want to give. And then they come up with all of these spiritual things instead of money. Well, I'm giving them my time. I'm giving them my energy. The Lord said, I want your time. I want your energy. I want you to bring that with my money. He said, I want you to put it in my treasury. So thank God for the Red Cross. Thank God for the Salvation Army. Thank God for all of the charities. Praise the Lord. The Lord said, give them something after you bring me mine. Put mine in my treasury. If it's not in the treasury, that means you still don't understand this preaching point. Put God first in your service. How much service do you render for the Lord? Now, let me help you understand. You sitting there watching me preach, you don't get no service credit for that. So I'm asking you, how much service do you render for the Lord? How many people do you help for Jesus' sake? Let me move along. We should avoid stealing from God. I believe there may be a handful of people who just genuinely don't understand. But most folk who claim they don't know, they are willfully ignorant. They have deliberately forgotten. This is the language of 2 Peter 3:5. You can't sit around here and tell me you didn't know God already owns everything. You must have heard that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And whenever you take what belongs to God, that's called stealing from God. So then when you don't give him his time, that's stealing time from the Lord. When you don't give your talent to the Lord, when you don't give your tithes to the Lord, you're not just robbing the church, you're stealing from the Lord. And the reason you ought to pay me some attention is because God punishes sin. Y'all read the Ten Commandments? Keep reading and you read, thou shalt not steal. In the next chapter, you're going to see that a man is killed because he stole what belonged to the Lord. How many of y'all know the Lord can still send pain in your life? How many of y'all know he can withhold joy from your life? I don't know about y'all, but my life is challenging enough. I don't need to add God's punishment to my life. And you know what just takes the cake? You know what just takes the cake? God is going to get his anyway. God going to get his stuff. The only variable we're talking about is, will you cooperate and be blessed, or does God have to slap you in the mouth and take it? Because that's what happened in the text. In verse 20 and 21, the gold didn't come down from heaven. The Lord took the gold from the people of Jericho. When God get ready for his stuff, he gonna get his stuff with or without your cooperation. But when he gotta take it, you don't get no blessing. But when you surrender all, how many of y'all know the Lord is never gonna let you give him more than he gives you? Somebody got a testimony about how God can get his time. There's some folk that never have time. I got to go to work. I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. I just don't have no time. How many of y'all know the Lord can take that job? Now you got 40 hours a week to give to the Lord. People say, I just can't afford it. I just can't afford it. Transmission go out in your car 2 days after the warranty is done. Something break down around the house. God knows how to get his stuff. Here's the next step. Here's a great next step. Avoid stealing from God and give him what belongs to him first. Reverend, what should I do based on all this stuff you done said? You can make up in your mind to avoid stealing from God. Now you might say, well, I ain't trying to steal from God. I'm just not giving the preacher the money. I'm not giving the church the money. I'm not stealing from God. Say, tell yourself what you want to tell yourself. But God said, whenever it don't get in my treasury, you are stealing from me. Here's the final piece of my sermon, keep it. It catches my attention that even in the heat of battle, Joshua kept his word with Rahab the prostitute. If you back up to Joshua chapter 2, you remember Rahab helped the spies with safety. In exchange for when Israel came in, they would provide safe passage for Rahab and her house. There are some people who would have dismissed the promise because, after all, Rahab is just a prostitute. And there are some people who think they only keep their word with important people. They don't keep their word with unimportant people like prostitutes. There's other people who would have given themselves permission to renege on their promise because there's a war going on. And there are some folk who think that in the heat of battle, they can just say whatever, do whatever with no accountability. That's one of the problems with our young people. They think when they get angry, they can just say what they want to say, do what they want to do, and don't expect to be held accountable after they calm down. How many of y'all know that only happens with your mama? When you get out here in this real world and you run your mouth because you're angry, the people you're talking to remember all of the words that you just said. And when you calm your little hot-headed self down, you're going to have to be accountable and responsible for what you said. But Joshua kept his word. What a marvelous example Joshua sets for us. Here's the point I'm making. We should be promise keepers. Because after all, we serve a promise-keeping God. It used to be a time, I remember this, men used to pride themselves on being men of their word. I remember this. I remember my father instilled this in me. Keep your word. At the end of the day, all you really have is your word. They can take your job, they can take your car, they can take your house, but they can never take your word. Make sure your word means something. Then I learned later on that Proverbs 6:17 teaches, the reason I ought to keep my word is because God hates a lying tongue. I thought I would get an amen or two here, but I challenge us to think about, do we really live by our word? When we read these marvelous words in the church covenant that talk about how we're going to study diligently the word of God, and half of the church never come to Bible study nor Sunday school, even though you're already here. Talk about how we're going to put the church first in our services. And many of our members do very little service other than just coming here and watch people serve. We talk about how we're going to give, and yet most don't tithe. We talk about how we're going to sustain the worship of the church. We're going to cultivate Christian courtesy. We're going to be slow to give or take offense. That's almost a laughable phrase in the church covenant, because I've never met people who are as hypersensitive as church folk. There's folk walking down the street whose skin is tougher than folk that's been in church, and it seems like the longer we stay, the softer we get. And yet, our covenant says things like provide relief for the poor, the spread of the gospel. Listen to this phrase. We're going to seek the salvation of our kindred and our acquaintances. Do you think that if you and I had to call, stand before the Lord today, that we can present enough evidence that, Lord, we're giving our best to keeping the covenant? Or do we think we're going to be able to talk God into understanding our heart? Well, let me end on a positive note. Let's see, can we develop a worshipful spirit here? God is still a promise keeper. I can't shout about our keeping our promises. That's a coin toss. But I thank God when I think about God keeping his promises, I got something to shout about. Even when folk recite the pledge today and renege on the promise tomorrow, I can count on God to keep his promises. Can I tell you about some of his promises? He promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When people who promise to be with you through sickness and health fall by the wayside, how many of y'all know that God will keep his promise of being a friend who sticks closer than a brother? Some of us have had friends in our lives who have become our worst enemies in our life, but God keeps his promise. I have been the dwelling place throughout all generations. So here then is the question. Here then is the question. After hearing about how these folk took over Jericho, beautiful story. The walls came tumbling down. The children used to sing, Joshua fit the battle at Jericho. And whew, beautiful story. After we've heard this discourse on how we should work on all of this stuff. First of all, we should work on shouting. We should work on avoiding. We should work on keeping. After hearing the story, the question is not, can we count on God? The question is, can God count on us? After hearing that we ought to shout, the question becomes, will we shout? After hearing that we ought to avoid taking what belongs to God, the question is, will we avoid taking what belongs to God? I'm mighty afraid that when you and I stand before judgment, it's not going to be a written test where we demonstrate our knowledge. It's not going to be fill in the blanks, true or false, multiple choice. The exam is going to be our life. How did we live by the word? Did we keep our word? It's not going to be that we memorize the church covenant. It's going to be that we live by the church covenant. But I thank God that we can count on God. I said we can count on God. That even when you can't see your way, when you have flunked the test, anybody here ever flunked the test? Maybe I'm the only one who's flunked the test. I done flunked it enough for you and me put together. So if you haven't flunked it, you can have some of mine. That even when we flunk the test, God is a gracious God. He stands in the same place. So he don't get discouraged and throw in the towel on us like we do with one another. God is a gracious God. And he says, if you would just repent, you don't have to go back and fix it. If you would just stop right here and say, Lord, I'm wrong. Help me to do right. He says, my grace is sufficient. I would love for us to take over Jericho. I think God is still able to tear the walls down. What y'all think? I think God is still able to make the walls collapse in. I think God is still able to put fear in the heart of the enemy. I think God is still able to give us the skills and the wisdom and the energy to be successful in battle. The question mark is, are we willing to follow his principles? Because victory only came after obedience. So you can't say, well, Lord, give me the victory and I'll see if I obey. God don't roll like that. You got to obey and trust him for the victory. We'll see how far this sermon goes in our spirit. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today is a marvelous day to simply come and say, yes, Lord. If you know you need the Lord in your life, if you know you need to get yourself in church, you know it's time to stop playing. You want some more victory in your life. Would you come?